chapter 13. We have made it to the last chapter of Hebrews. And this will not be the last week, even though we're in the last chapter. We keep bringing out new things. You saw last week all of the major topics that we went through in Hebrews, and we really didn't unearth all that there is. We unearthed all that we could, I guess, for the time being. Hebrews 13, 1 through 8, if you would stand. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God had said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we shall be with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can dig into it. We thank you that there are truths in here for our very lives this morning. Lord, help us to apply them and see the change that comes from living as you would have us live. Bless your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers." If you remember last week, Hebrews 12, we were still in heavy doctrine. We were talking about things that are unshakable, particularly heaven. And all of a sudden, the very next words, Paul says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers." We just went through months of some of the most significant and weighty doctrinal conversations, and then bam, love each other. And I don't know if maybe the change from week to week doesn't, you don't feel the impact of it, but it's there, it's significant. Paul changes on a dime and he goes from conversations about doctrine and switches to practical and moral issues. To keep loving implies that we already love. And I got to be honest with you. I know a lot of people in the church feel loved in the church. But in our world, and quite frankly, very often in myself, I find genuine love difficult to find or express. But I know that one thing trumps doctrine, and that's love. And so Paul makes this harsh turn, this quick turn, and goes to this love issue. And then he says in verse 2, he says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers." Now, you got to remember that this was a different culture than the American culture. And the culture in the Hebrew days, and it was that you didn't leave people out on the street. They didn't have hotels. They did have some inns. But the culture, like many cultures around the world, except in America today, is one of hospitality. And we really don't know hospitality. I know the generation past. I know my parents and grandparents' generation were big on hospitality. And today, that's not the case with necessarily with family gatherings and such. The truth of the matter is that we've insulated ourselves from people, even people we know. How much more have we insulated ourselves from the strangers that are around us? And most particularly, we insulate ourselves from strangers in our homes. Many towns have laws that you can't even knock on somebody's door trying to sell anything. You cannot go around without a permit in some cases and speak the word. Okay? And what we've done is we've created this environment, or gone to this environment, where if we have our family in for the weekend, let's put them up in the Holiday Inn so they don't bother us while they're visiting us. See? And it's a different mindset. And so the culture of the day, and Paul reminding the culture, this idea of entertaining strangers is really the larger concept of the hospitality. Hospitality is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. In Israel, you didn't leave the stranger in the city square. You brought them into your house. We have in our house over the years have had people live with us that we barely knew, or one of the kids knew, and Vicki and I surely did not. In other occasions, we had total strangers staying with us, a group of them. In Tony's case, there was nobody stranger than him staying with us for a while. And you might argue that, well, particularly in Tony's case, but having a stranger in your house is not always safe. It's just not. And you go to bed at night wondering whether your stuff will be there, your wife will be there, your kids will be there. Who knows? We don't even know the names of some of the people. Not many, a few. But we do understand hospitality. While hospitality may not be safe, it is biblical, entertaining strangers. And then verse B, 2B, goes into, for doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, when we had strangers in our house, we weren't concerned that we were entertaining angels. We just prayed we weren't entertaining demon angels. And these verses, because of the transition, and because they say something that's so strange to our culture, have got to bring us to a pause. I mean, the doctrines were steeped into the whys and how-fors of our faith. And now we're talking about something like entertaining angels. Woo, Twilight Zone. The reference to entertaining angels brings up things like Abraham, who, when the angels came to his tent, he entertained them and he gave them hospitality. And it was from this meeting, this Abraham extending hospitality to these angels, that Abraham understood the destruction that was soon to come to Sodom and that was potentially going to affect Lot and his family. And these same angels, they went to Sodom. They went to rescue Lot and to destroy the city. And we know what happened when those angels got there. And the question is, if Abraham had failed to entertain these strangers, is it possible that Lot and his family would have been lost? because there would have been no transaction between the two, would you save that whole conversation? And if the people of Sodom, when angels came and sat in their city square without a place to stay, if the people of Sodom had shown hospitality to the angels, is it possible that that city might not have been destroyed? And you got to think, well, just the very act of Sodom extending hospitality, genuine hospitality, probably would have been a revelation that they didn't need to be destroyed. And so their mindset was completely against this kind of hospitality and only for evil. And just as a side note, that whole God destroyed whole cities and so forth, Sodom earned it. They earned what they got. Now, a quick internet search, and you will find that there are a number of people who claim to have entertained angels. I know that it has, and it does occur. But some of these people, you don't even want to go there. And my inclination, my original inclination, I expressed it to Gary, was to jump into this thing because this entertaining angels, after all those doctrines, after love, now we're entertaining angels. We got to look into this. There's a new teaching here. There's something going on here. And so I wanted to know, what kind of angels were they? And what was their purpose? And how many times do angels appear in the Bible? And maybe we need to talk about them coming to Mary and the shepherds and to Joseph. And we know that Jesus controlled legions of angels that he did not use at his time of his passion, but could have. And as I was studying this and going through and looking for the references, I wondered, is there a time and a place where we spiritualize too much? Too much, get like too deep, too crazy. Maybe I need to write a book on this. Or maybe not. Remember the prayer of Jabez? We took that one sentence and made a book out of it, and with the study guide and all the teachings that went along with that. Maybe we should do that here, because after all, nobody's teaching on entertaining angels. And this idea of going too deep, too crazy, I came to the place where I realized it's nothing new. It's happened, and it continues to happen. Paul was saying it maybe not like we got to study this thing, but this is the result of it. And then I realized in my study that this verse is not about the angels at all. It's about hospitality. We don't show hospitality on the odd chance that we might entertain angels. We show hospitality because it is an expression of God's love. And so to do this long study to find out that in the end we have to entertain everybody because we might entertain angels and get something for it is bizarre. We must be hospitable. And it's not part of our culture to do that, but we must do it. And a focus on angels and a study on angels and a book upon angels is missing the point. The point of the message, love your brother and be hospitable even to angels, even to strangers. Okay? You remember that show, The Undercover Boss? Anybody ever see that? The boss gets dressed up, disguised, and he or she, they go out into their own company and they work like mostly like a dunce, you know, they're messing up things and everything, and they're with their employees, and in some cases the employees will start talking about the boss, who they've never met in these big corporations, but they talk about he doesn't know what they're doing, they don't know what they're doing in the corporate office, blah, blah, blah. And of course they're telling that to the boss, and other people will do the right thing, not knowing that the boss is standing in front of them. And in those cases, those people got promoted, they got bonuses, they got sent on vacation, help with their kids, whatever it was. You see, those people weren't looking to do the right thing, to do the job right, because they might entertain their own boss. They did the right thing. So show love. Show hospitality. And yes, remember those who are in prison. Now Hebrews 12:28 from last week said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the last verse. We have an unshakable kingdom. It's heaven, our place, and our God is that fire. And love your brothers and sisters. The problem with the English version of the Bible is that we cut off between 12:28, 29, and 13:1. Paul did not sit there and write two separate chapters. He was continuing to write. There was no fake break between the two. And so the thought process of Paul was probably a continuation of the verses he had just written. Is it possible that since we have a kingdom that can't be shaken, and that we must be thankful and we must worship in reverence and awe, that we are simply now being told what that worship and that giving of thanks looks like? You have an unshakable kingdom. Worship. Love your brother. Is it possible, Paul is saying, love your brother and sister is an act of worship? Is it what Paul did was not change the subject, but he changed from doctrine to practice? 12 chapters of wherefore and how to's, and this is what it looks like. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak of in the tongue of men and angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul might be saying here, listen, chapters 1 through 12 of Hebrews is the doctrine like speaking in tongues of men and angels. Chapter 13 is how you apply it so you don't sound like a clanging gong. We know the gong show, that sound, that's not a good sound, okay? Clanging gong is not a good sound. To have doctrine without love makes you a clanging gong. Me as well. To not have hospitality, gong. To not be concerned about those in distress, in prison, in need, gong. The doctrine is of no value to us. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is doctrine number 52. 48? 29? Come on, Harry, one of those doctrines is the greatest of these. It's love. The thing that I find challenging. How are we thankful? How are we worshipful? We show genuine love. What's included in love? Hospitality. Hospitality. Holiday Inns are making a fortune on our lack of hospitality. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, this is the fourth verse into the transition. It's in the same area. And unless Paul has changed again, he's still talking about ways of worshiping and honoring God in the practical. And he says that the marriage should be honored by all. I would presume that when he says marriage should be honored by all, it's not just the two involved in the marriage, it's everybody around the marriage. That the marriage of the two should be recognized and it should be sacred. And no man, no woman should try to place themselves between that husband and wife, particularly in an adulterous situation. It is to be honored by all. Now, one could say, well, everybody who gets married, but I think it's all. The community should support the marriage, not influence its defeat. And the marriage bed kept pure. Is that a form of worship? I know I've never heard that before. But is that another practical way of showing worship in light of an unshakable kingdom? Can the act between a husband and a wife, kept in the pure terms, be an act of honoring God? Because if it's not, then Paul misplaced it and he's just now meandering. Or he specifically placed it there. Because this is something that's important. And many who would go to the law side will say, well, the rest of it says God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And he will. But this is the idea between grace and law. The law says you don't do. And we don't do. But grace says there's a blessing, there's an honoring, there's a positive thing to doing the right thing. And I want to live in the positive, doing the right thing for the right reason, because it's honoring to God. And so a pure marriage bed may in itself be a form of honoring God. It seems so. He might be again saying that all the doctrine in the world and all the perfect worship sets that we can play are not equal to being pure in your marriage. And I got to tell you, if you know people, that are not pure in their marriage vows or infiltrating someone else's, those people don't have pure worship. They don't express genuine love. I mean, many, many, many of those people struggle because they're breaking this practical application, and there's no blessing in it. There's no honor in it. Verse 5 says, keep your lives free from love of money and be content with what you have. Can I tell you something? Tomorrow morning, many of us are going to get up and go to work. I say, can I tell you that? Because if you don't work, you may have forgotten. We haven't forgotten. And the question is, why? See, you don't think the way I do, but I think this way. If we are to be content with what we have, why would I go to work tomorrow? I have what I have, and I'm supposed to be happy with that. So if I go to work, am I not content? Again, some people don't think that way, but the Message Bible tells us to be satisfied. The problem is that most of our creditors aren't satisfied. I might be satisfied, but they are not satisfied, and therefore I go to work. But is the act of going a sign of discontent? And I look at not necessarily the love of money, but the context of being content with what we have. And I'm at a place where I'm struggling with not having more, but enjoying what I do have. How many know that feeling? You have a lot, but you're not satisfied. You're not content with any of it. And there's this thing, maybe you've done this. You get 5 minutes to rest in your day and you sit out on your back porch and you say, shed needs to be painted. Fence has fallen down. The pond is ugly green. Grass is ruined. And your mind, my mind, is not thinking about the 5 minutes of pleasure I get to have. It's about the work I need to do, and I better cut this 5 minutes down to two. Because there's just so much to do. That, I would suggest, is not a healthy place. It's just not. It's like, Vicki and I really have loved the cruises we were on. And one thing I don't think we do, but you can get caught up in doing, you're going to the islands you're going to be on all day today, and you're reading about the one you're going to be on tomorrow. Haven't even seen the one you're going to today, but that one, no, we want to know about tomorrow. You know, we tend to look at the one we're going to know what we want to do, to enjoy it. And if we're having a conversation, most of the time it's about where we're at, not where we're going to be. Being content with what we have. What happens is there's a continual pressure to accomplish more, to do more, to do better, to do another thing. And what happens is it steals the joy away from that moment which we won't get back. And so the issue is, how do we learn to enjoy what we have now? Right now, this moment. Yes, I need to go to work tomorrow. Yes, many of us will have to go to work tomorrow, but boy, we got a day off today. How do I settle my mind down? When every pleasure and every pleasurable moment seems to be pressed by thoughts of what else we need to do, it ruins. Today is minimized by tomorrow's needs. At what point do we stop looking towards a new destination and just enjoy where we're at? Yesterday, I took my dog out for testing, and we were gone all day. And there were hours where other dogs were being tested where we were just... And I sat in my truck, and I was working in my truck with books and tablet and then the dog wasn't performing well. Actually, the truth is, I failed him in handling him. And you get to the place where you're like, another lost Saturday. But no, this is the day I've worked for, and I've got to find pleasure in it, because I won't get this back. And it's the same with all of our lives. And the truth of the matter is, I had to work sitting in the truck. There are things that had to be done. But somewhere within that, I need to be content, satisfied with the moment. Maybe I should be satisfied that I have a dog at all, and that he can do what he can do, and that he forgives his horrible handler for making him look bad. And it can be a challenge in our society that has so much not to naturally want more. But contentment is a necessity, and we must be content with what we have now, even as we continue to advance. You see, it is a fact. Failure to enjoy what you have right now predicts your inability to enjoy what you will have tomorrow. If we couldn't enjoy the island we were on, tomorrow's island was not going to be any better, because we had not been able to enjoy, period. Going to work to meet my obligations is one thing, but going to work simply for the love of money is a problem. If that's where you're at, you have a problem to solve. Verse 9 in the Message Bible says, don't be lured away from him by the latest speculations about him. The grace of Christ is the only good ground for life. Products named after Christ don't seem to do much for those who buy them. This is the Message Bible. This is today's language. How many products do we have with the Lord's name on them? We have the Lord's hats. We have the Lord's shirts. We have Christian this. We have Christian that. Everything we have is Christian, our little doilies, everything. And the question is, the people who buy them, are they doing them any good? That's Peterson's way of looking at it. And all these new and greatest teachings are just luring people away. Remember the Christian psychology craze? What was that, in the early 2000s, 90s, whatever it was? Every other program, Christian psychologists. You don't hear a one of them anymore. What happened to that? What happened to all these great things that came about? They tend to lure us away, and they tend to be the latest speculation, the latest book, the greatest theory, the newest this, the newest that. And they don't get us anywhere. In the NIV, it says strange teachings. Again, go to the internet, and the word strange will be subtle when you see some of the teachings. And the point is that we should not be led into the desert. Again, from the Message Bible, Matthew 24, 26 through 28 says, so if they say, run to the country and see him arrive, or quick, go downtown, see him come, don't give them the time of day. The arrival of the Son of God isn't something that you go to see. He comes like swift lightning. Whenever you see crowds gather, think of carrion vultures circling, moving in, hovering over the rotted carcass. You can be quite sure that it's not the living Son of God pulling in these crowds. That idea of the vultures circling, death on the ground, these new ideas, many of them, these new concepts, these new products, these new ways of Christianity, many of them are nothing more than death that draw a crowd, and where the crowd is, that's not where the Lord is. And we have to look at the way we understand the Bible, because some of the ways we understand the Bible are death in themselves. But it's not chasing the newest thing. And by the way, I say that understanding full well that the book of Daniel teaches that the revelation of the end times will occur in the final days. And so there are many new revelations yet to be seen and understood. We're talking about death. Don't chase death into the desert. There is a need for more knowledge, more understanding, and more insight. We saw in Hebrews chapter 6, 1, again from the Message Bible, so come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place. Turning your back on salvation by self-help and turning in trust toward God, baptismal instructions, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, God helping us will stay true to these. But there's so much more. Let's go on with it. That's why Bible studies can be contentious, is because we want to move forward in the genuine knowledge of God his genuine teaching, and sometimes we have to break down walls to get there. And how many know breaking down walls, particularly when you're using your head, is painful? We must remain sound in our doctrine as we move ahead and not be encircled by vultures looking for death. We must not be led astray. But staying where we're at is not an option either. And as I said to start, reading is easy. Study requires work. So the long and short of today's message is all the great doctrines of Hebrews come down to this: love. Love of God, love of man. And biblical worship is more than coming in here and singing a four-song set. In fact, if we're not living biblically, we cannot worship. We say in spirit and in truth. And we live in a society that does everything but honor and keep pure the marriage bed. You cannot watch 80% of TV shows without seeing that thing brought into dishonor. And it is not acceptable to God. It is not funny. It is not what boys do. It's not what girls do. It's wrong. It's wrong. Biblical worship starts and finds its roots in the way we live. And hospitality, love, purity in the marriage bed, and not following strange doctrines are part of that. Proper attitudes towards money are honoring to God. You don't come to and leave a tip for the pastor. You pay a tithe to the provider of your finances. What we do on Sunday mornings honors God if it's a continuation of the life we led the other 6 days of the week. We will probably end Hebrews next week. But just to take a look at where we're going. We're going to read the rest of, from 10. We're going to read the rest of 9 and 10 about ceremonial foods and offerings and what the high priest did. We're going to see again verse 17. Something that I've never heard preached on, something that I never did for any previous pastor of mine, but it says, obey your leadership and submit to their authority. It also said that in verse 7, remember the leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Folks, it tells you why, and we'll find out why. But pastoral leadership should not be made more difficult than it is by those who are led. Now, I'm only preparing this. I don't usually give assignments in sermons to do in Bible study. But read those verses and ask yourself this question. Forget me. It's not me. I'm just... Typically, I would say, well, we're discussing this only because it happens to appear in Hebrews, and that's the truth of it. But that doesn't absolve any of us from considering the truth of it. See, I have a pastor, too, and I have to ask myself this week, am I making it a joy for him to serve me? And we have to ask that question. Otherwise, we'll come unprepared next week. I think we can include communion in a form of worship. It's certainly honoring to God and remembering where we're going and where we came from. You see, I spend a lot of time wanting to know, in this biblical sense, where we're going. Heaven's an unshakable place. That's kind of cool to know. But we got to remember how we get there. And so we do this every month. We have communion. We honor God with it. And we remember where we came from.